But I just feel so reverent from what, how we just praised the Lord. It really touched my heart. As I said, it is an honor to be here with you, and I thank you for inviting me today. You might have noticed in the bulletin that the title of this message is Work the Word, and the Word Will Work. Now, what in the world does that mean? Work the Word, and the Word will work. We know that the Word certainly represents Jesus Christ. From John 1:14, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which means Jesus. So does this mean, well, we're going to work Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to work? We just kind of tell him what to do, and we're going to do what we need to do, and he's supposed to do it? No. That's not what work the Word and the Word will work means. Well, is it one of those self-help aphorisms from a self-help book? Now, we could say that certainly the Bible is a helpful self-help book, but it's not an aphorism, one of those quick little aphorisms. I have read enough self-help books in my life, and I know that they have principles that can help us. But I like what Rick Warren said, the man who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, when he said the main difference and the biggest difference and profound difference between a self-help book and this book is that a self-help book may give us principles to live by that would help us, but they don't give us the power to do what we need to do like this book does. This is power in my hands, and when it's in your hands, it's power. So, let's go to the Word and look at it and see if it sheds any light on what work the Word and the Word will work means. 2 Timothy 2:15, we just read it a few minutes ago, which says, let me see if I can remember this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. Some translations say a workman. As a workman who has no need to be ashamed, who handles correctly, and I think it's correctly handling the word of truth. Correctly handling. Now, what I like about that verse is I like workmen. That means we're workers. And I like handle, because it means we got to handle something. If we're workers, most workers handle something. A painter, if that's their profession, they handle a brush. A baker, he handles his pots and pans. We handle something when we work. And God intends for us to handle this book correctly. Now, let me get my thoughts clear here. All right, if we are working and handling the Word, let's go to Psalm 19:10, which we just read, which says, more to be desired than gold. Now, the more it's talking about are words. They're talking about the words of God. Now, if you look at Psalm 19:10 and what's above it, you'll see that the words are referred to precepts and ordinances and laws and all that. But 19:10 is talking about the words of God. So, think about this now. More precious to be desired, more to be desired than gold, than purifying gold. Who has to go find the gold? A worker. Does gold hop out of a mountain and into our laps? The jewelry that we wear that's gold, or the gold coins that we have? Somebody has to go work for it. Somebody has to go dig for it. This is what? More precious than gold here? And it's telling us to dig for the gold in this book? And then if you look at the next part of the verse, it says, honey, it's sweeter than honey. Honey dripping from the honeycomb. Well, did you know with honeybees we got worker bees? We got the worker bees that go from flower to flower to flower to get the nectar, to bring it back to the honeycomb, put it in the little pocket, and it turns into honey. sweeter. Do you know this as sweeter than honey? Than honey from the honeycomb. So I think that God certainly intends for us to work his word and work the word. And when we do, the word will work in our life because God's going to work it in our life. And I'll give you some examples of that. These are four examples. The first one is an example by Rick Warren. You know, I'm on him, really on him today. And this, you know, again, he's the one who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. He was going out to California to start his church, Saddleback. And he was becoming very discouraged. Apparently, there were a lot of obstacles in the beginning of his ministry. And he said it was 1981 when he went out there. He said, I was emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually just drained. I was exhausted. He said, it was like I had a cloud over my head all the time. But Rick Warren, he kept on working the word, reading it, doing his Bible study. And he came across Exodus 23, 29 through 30. And here's what it says. Or let me say this. This is what his translation said of that, of those verses. God is saying to the Israelites, you know these enemies. They're bigger than you. But I'm not going to give you the whole land in this first year. You're going to take it over a little bit at a time. One battle at a time. You're growing stronger. When you're strong enough to handle it all, you'll get it all. Now, when Rick Warren read that verse from the Bible, those verses, he says here that it was like God was speaking directly to him because the Holy Spirit identified with that. And he knew that that was a promise for him. It jumped off of the pages to him. How exciting that that can happen to him. Just like it can happen to us. And he says here, that understanding from those verses, that understanding gave me confidence to take on enormous goals. The word activated my faith. See, now I was, when he says up here all the problems that he was having, he didn't say that his faith was altering. But if his faith was reignited, then his faith was altering some while he was going through all this trouble of trying to start Saddleback and doing what the Lord wanted him to do. That was Rick Warren working the word, and that was God working the word in him. Another story. This is a true story. A friend of mine, she was newly married, and she had just lost her parents, and they didn't have any money, and she was really just down herself. And she was a praying woman, and she said to the Lord, you know, I really think that I need to go to a counselor. What do you think about this, Lord? Do you think I need to go or not? And so she's working the word, and she comes across Proverbs 24:6. And this is what it says. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. Again, this was like those words coming off of the page into her heart and God answering her prayer. Then she prayed to him and said, Lord, we don't have the money. How am I going to go to the counselor if you think I'm supposed to go to a counselor? Lo and behold, what happened? Money came in the mail like a week later, and that came from a school, Gwinnett, it was here in Atlanta, Gwinnett School District, that she didn't realize she had. So God answered her prayer, definitely, and he answered it by her working the word, even though she felt bad, even though she was grief-stricken, she kept on in the word of God, and he worked the word in her life. Now, another story, me, this is about me. This is a true story. This was when I was 36 years old, and I was really depressed. Now, I had been depressed for several years, and sometimes I would cry. I didn't know why I was crying. But it was one night that everything had gone wrong in my life. There wasn't anything that I perceived in my life that was good. And I was one of those people, I had always tried. You remember I told you about self-help books, and I'd read them. I had read a slew of self-help books. So I was trying, I was always trying to be better, to be different, to be more, to be normal, whatever normal is. You know, but I was trying. And I'd become a Christian at 21, tried to do what the Lord wanted me to do, couldn't do what the Lord wanted me to do, so I got mad at him. So I was either mad at God, or I was trying to do what he wanted, or I hated myself. So it was just a big mess that was going on for several years in my life. So one night I was really, like I said, all this came down on me in one time. So I decided to have a pity party. I don't know if you've ever had one of those, but I invited drama to my pity party, and I also invited temper tantrum. Now, it's bad enough to see a child that has a temper tantrum, but when you see an adult having a temper tantrum, it is terrible looking. Okay, and it was one of those crying things where your eyes are shut real tight, and the tears keep on coming out of your eyes anyway. And it was one of those drama things where I wanted to just hit myself, and I did hit myself in the head because I couldn't change anything. I couldn't make anything work. So I went to bed about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went to sleep, and woke up the next morning and started the drama all over again, started crying all over again, 4 a.m. And I laid there, and I thought to myself, wait a minute. My religion is supposed to help me. Now, I didn't think, oh, gee, God, I need help. You know, I didn't go to him with a contrite heart. I just laid there and thought, my religion is supposed to help me. So I sat up in bed, and I said all that I knew how to say at that time or could think of, and that was the 23rd Psalm out loud. And it wasn't one of these, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It wasn't one of those. It was, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. It was that intense. There was an intensity to it. I said the 23rd Psalm through once. I said it through again, twice. And in the middle of the third time that I said the 23rd Psalm out loud, it was like somebody reached inside of me and they pulled out all of that hurt and pain and disgust, everything bad that was in me, and replaced it with peace. And I'm telling you, it was quicker than that. Quicker than snapping your fingers. This was not positive thinking. The only positive thing that I did was say the 23rd Psalm out loud. But, hey, I was working the Word out loud. I was working the Word, and God worked in my life in spite of my own self. And that's how good our God is. That's what working the Word can do for us. So one other quick example. I like to say that I came back to Jesus in 03. I became a Christian. I think I was saved when I was 21, but certainly Jesus Christ was not my Lord. He became Lord in 03. So when he did, and I was going back to church because I hadn't been to church for a while, I'd go to church and I'd hear the preacher say, God is good. And I'd hear all the congregation say, all the time, all the time. And I looked at these people and I thought, can they say that God is good all the time? Anybody that knows anything, has any sense, knows that God is not good all the time. All you got to do is look at the third world countries to see how bad God can be. All you've got to do is really walk down the street of your neighborhood and look in somebody's house and you'll find out how bad things can be. God is not good all the time. But I kept going to church. I kept hearing this over and over again. And so I thought to myself, wait a minute. And this is my reasoning that took over here. As sure as there is something awful happening to someone right now, today, this moment in time, that's terrible, at the same time, there's something good going on. Something wonderful is happening to somebody. And so in my reasoning, I thought, well, I can say then, and I wouldn't say it, say with other people, I wouldn't say God is good all the time. But then reasoning this out, I thought, okay, something good is going on somewhere in this world, so I'll say, God is good all the time. I can say that and say it with a clear conscience. But it was still bothering me. And so I'd ask people, why do you think God is good all the time? And then I would read a book. I read one, If God is Good, by Randy Alcorn. That's a real thick book. I only read about a fourth of that. But I took notes, at least, when I read it. And then I was doing my Bible study, regular Bible study. And I just happened to come across Mark 10, 18. And there's another story very similar to this in Matthew, but I came across the one in Mark. And this is what it says. This lawyer's coming up to Jesus. And the lawyer looks at Jesus and he says, good teacher. And I picture, because it says in here that Jesus looked at him and said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And it was like those words jumped off of the page and into my heart. And I knew that I knew that I knew then and there God is good all the time. And that was just working the word and God working the word in me. So, we have found that working the word, God encourages people like he did Rick Warren. He answers prayer and tells somebody, like that lady that needed to go to a counselor. He answered her prayer through the word. Then there's me. I really think I was delivered. I don't know if you believe in demons or not, but I do believe that I was delivered that night from something that was pretty evil, because I've never been that depressed since. And then God went ahead and told me who he was, convinced me who he was through his word. And of course, what else does the Bible do? It teaches us. It leads us. It directs us. There's a lot of things in here. Yeah, it teaches, it corrects, it prepares, it equips us. And we also know that the word is living and it's active. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what our word is, living. That's what's so exciting about our book. It's living and active in our life as a two-edged sword. So, everybody in this room, we all have opinions and beliefs about this book. There are some people, they don't think this book is worth a nickel. They wouldn't give you a dime for it. They have experienced maybe seeing someone that they love or care about read this book and become judgmental and critical and hateful and hard to be around, and they're reading the book all the time. And so when they see that, they say, I don't want to read this book. You know, because the person that's reading the book, they're not handling the book correctly like the Lord is asking us to. So they don't read it for that, or they see the History Channel or the PBS, and they see these TV programs with the very liberal theologians on there that are in subtle ways trying to tell us that the Word is not something that can be trusted, or that there was something that was left out of it that we need. So, or the book is too hard to read, but they don't read it for some reason. Now, if we know people that don't read this word, all we can do is just pray that some of these days that they will read it and then show them that we read it. But then we've got people that believe that this book is really a good book, but they're busy people. They've got a family. They've got children to raise. They think it's worth reading every once in a while, and they go to church every once in a while, Christmas and Easter. They're at church, and they read the word every once in a while. And that's a good thing. It's better than nothing. But I don't know that it's digging for the gold or it's working the word. And then there are those folks, they go to church every Sunday. And maybe they don't have time to go to Sunday school, but, you know, they at least go to church. And they know that Jesus is important, and they want to learn a little more about him. So they do devotions, like every day, or almost every day. They do a devotion because that's all they have time for, 10 or 15 minutes. And a devotion usually has a scripture, and so they read the scripture with the devotion. And so that's the way they're working the word. Again, this is better than nothing. This is good. It's on a regular basis. But you know, after a while, they think, well, wait a minute. I want to know more. I want to know more. So then they go to, they make sure that they're going to church every Sunday now, let's say, and that they're reading the word a little more on a daily basis. They're kind of getting into it, and they want to go to a Bible study, let's say. And so then they find a Bible study at church. And people that do Bible studies, like we do Bible studies, we get excited over that, and we learn from it, and we're digging for the gold, and we're getting honey from this book. And this is where we go to Beth Moore's Bible study and Kay Arthur's, Chip Ingram's, maybe Joseph Prince. But whoever, we're going to their Bible studies. They, the teachers, are really digging for the gold. And we're getting the remnants of their gold that they're digging out. Now that's good. That's good. And we manage to work the word that way. And we have fellowship that the Lord wants us to have. That's a good thing. But then, depending on what people believe, they want to know more. My belief is I want more of this. I want to dig deeper for this gold that's in here because I believe the Bible's worth the time and the energy. And so they will gather information on how to study the Bible on their own. And it's all out there. All these teachers, if you ask them, how do I study the Bible on my own? They've all got a way to do it. And Rick Warren, he's got a book out, 12 Methods of Studying the Word. And that's just you and a pencil and a paper and the Holy Spirit. Because after all, we have heard that the Holy Spirit's a teacher, right? So the Holy Spirit will teach us. Okay? When we study this on our own. So people will do that. And that goes even deeper when they do it on their own. And then they decide they even want to go deeper than studying on their own. Maybe they want to meditate now. That's even deeper. And I don't mean the type of meditation. Now, that's a good meditation, that as long as, you know, Jesus is the focus there. But they learn that there are different ways to meditate and focus on a word, if God wants them to, or on a sentence, or on the whole paragraph. They go deeper still with meditation. And then after that, from my understanding, is contemplation. I don't know a thing about contemplation. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm just barely on the meditation stage myself. Now, in all these different levels and stages of people reading the Word of God, they go up and down. You know, we may meditate and then life gets busy or something's going on that really takes our time and energy, and so we just go back up to reading the Bible by means of a devotion. You know, because that's all we have time for. But we don't forget going deeper. Going deeper. And that's what God wants us to do. It is so exciting about God because this is one time that we can go to God and say, I want more. Give me more, more, more. I want more of you. And we can ask it. And you know, when I was a kid, I had a grandmother that would say to me, come over here, come over here. And she'd give me a hug when she'd say, come over here, give me a hug. You know, and don't you ever want to do that to God? Say, come here, God, and wrap your arms around him, you know. But really, he's the one that's saying to us, come here, so he can wrap his arms around us, you know. So I have a couple of questions to ask you before I step down here, and that is this. You know, is the Bible living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword in your life? Is it? And if it is not, why not? And if it is, by golly, you got something going on. You and God have something going on. If the Bible is living and active in your life is not dull with him. So are you telling other people? Are you telling the ones that don't know Jesus? Are you telling the ones that are your friends that do know Jesus to lift them up, to encourage each other, to solidify even more our faith with one another and in him? Do you tell the special things that God does for you? And if it's living and active in your life, he's doing special things in you. And the other question I have is, what stage are you on? Because what I have found from and this is strictly observation, I have found that it seems like people get on a level of studying the Bible with teachers. And I mean, they've done ever Beth Moore and ever Kay Arthur and ever Bible study that's out there. I mean, they're hunting now for more Bible studies. And it's kind of a place that people get stuck. And I ask you, where are you in here with reading the Word of God? Is it time for you to go deeper? Is God asking you to go deeper than where you are? To study on your own method of Bible study. Not to give up your friends, but personal. Is he asking you to meditate and learn more about him? Those are important questions to think about where our Lord is concerned. So, all I'm doing is doing a reminder. And, you know, up here today, this was a little choppy. I want you to know, I can't tell you how many times I've practiced this message. It was always so much smoother other times that I've practiced than what it was here with you today. And I want you to know, too, that last Saturday when I was working on this message and I realized, oh gosh, tomorrow's Easter, I said a special prayer for all of you in here. And I said, Lord, I hope that something extra special will happen to them at Easter when they go to church. You know, God to me every once in a while gives us perks, you know, little special things that he gives us, what I call perks. My husband gives me perks and I always like that when he does that. Well, God gives us perks too. And so if you got a perk from God last Sunday, I wish you'd let me know afterwards. So my friendly reminder is, please, 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 that one of the weakest links in the body of Christ is we do not know the Bible. Kay Arthur holds up the book and she'll say to people, how many books are in the Bible? And they'll say 66. She says, how many books of the Bible are we supposed to know? 66. How many do we know as a whole, as a body of Christ? We need to know our word and make it precious in our life so we can show others how precious our Lord is. So, work the word and the word will work. Thank you very much and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for being together today as part of your body in this church. Lord, I just pray that our hearts will always stay open to you and your goodness, Lord, and what you want us to do, where you want us to go, how you want us to mature in you. Lord, there's just so many wonderful things you can do in our life, and I pray that you will do all those things, that people will allow you to do all the things that you want to do in each life personally in this room. We love you, Lord. I pray that everyone will have a good week here. In Jesus' name, amen.